Bibles this morning, turn to the Old Testament book of Psalms. We'll look at Psalm 85 in just a moment. Psalm 85. Well, it's good to be back with you. I surely missed being here on Wednesday for the prayer and Bible study time while I was away at Pleasure Island Bible Camp. I heard that Brother Henry did a wonderful job, and we thank the Lord for that. And so I trust that you'll be faithful this coming Wednesday as well as we leave and go back to Bible camp again on Monday and be back on Friday. You'll be faithful to the Wednesday prayer and Bible study time as well. And listen, if your home is open, and we would love to be able to come on Tuesday at 6:55, and there we can have a season of prayer. So you think about that, pray about that, and let us know this evening, no later than this evening, so we can make other arrangements if no home is open for that. But on Thursday, we look forward to seeing everyone at Miss Sarah and JJ's house at 6:55 for a season of prayer. Some of the sweetest time of praying corporately as a church is done when we have these house cottage prayer meetings in preparation for our revival. And so I trust that you would pray about that. And then if you'd like to take out Brother Dave and myself and Miss Diana on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, or Thursday, you can let the church office know. We'll make record of that. Somewhere around 4:30-ish, depending if you want to take us to a restaurant or if you're going to cook here at the church or we're coming to your house. That really depends upon what time it's going to be. It's somewhere around 4:30-ish. You can let the church office know. And it's always a great blessing to be around Brother Dave, and he fellowships with you around the meal and then around spiritual food as well before he preaches the Word of God. So we're going to be reading here in just a moment in Psalm 85 in verses 1 down through verse number 7. Give a little background about this psalm. This psalm was written, no doubt, right after the return from Babylon. And on one hand, we find that there's a remarkable fact of the restoration of the nation of Israel coming back to their homeland. God had kept his promise through Jeremiah. He heard and honored the prayers of Daniel for many years. But on the other hand, we find there's great rubble, there's great destruction, there's debris as far as the eye could see. The Babylonians had done a very great job in destroying Jerusalem and the temple and the walls and the city as the nation of Israel knew it to be. The land had laid waste for over 70 years. But now the psalmist, as we'll read here in just a moment, sang out in verse number 6, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" Let's stand as we give respect to the reading of God's word. We'll read Psalm 85, verses 1 through verse number 7. Excuse me. The Bible says, "Lord, thou hast been favor unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven their iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sins, Selah. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" I want to bring to you this message this morning I've entitled, "What Brings Revival?" What brings revival? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we bow our heart and our knee before you this morning, Father. Oh, Father, I come to you this morning with a broken heart. Broken, Father, for the hearts and souls of your people. Oh, Father, no doubt revival is coming and a week away, Father, or at least revival meetings are. But, Father, I feel in my soul that we're not ready for revival yet. Our hearts aren't where they need to be with you. Their sin and iniquity abounds much. Father, our hearts are far from you. We don't pray. We don't read our Bibles. We don't attend church like we should. God, we don't witness. We don't pray. And, oh God, we know that we'll never have a real revival unless your people, Father, get where they need to be with you. So, Father, I pray as we learn about what brings a true Holy Ghost-sent revival this morning, it would cause your people, Father, to take an inward look at themselves. Oh God, help me look at myself. Oh God, help my family to look at themselves. Oh, God, may each of us look at ourselves, Father, and be sure we're not the one that would hinder or tarry revival coming. Oh, Father, when the revival meeting is over, may we look back at it and say, we truly had a heaven-sent Holy Ghost revival and just not a revival meeting. Oh, God, I pray that you'll speak to hearts. Lord, perhaps there's one here this morning who doesn't know Jesus as their Savior. Oh, God, I pray that you would save them today before it's eternally too late and they slip off this earth and die and go to that terrible place called hell. Oh, Father, we pray and ask these things in your marvelous and wonderful name, for it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Well, next Sunday begins our revival services here at Sharon Baptist Church. I've been asking you for the last couple of weeks to begin praying for it. In other words, I want to give your attention to it. You know, oftentimes when our kids went to school, they would bring home something special. Maybe there's a PTA meeting. Maybe there's a special soccer game. Or maybe there's something going on at the school and I want to pay attention to it. They'd send out a little flyer. My wife would take that flyer along with the 300 other pictures of our children and all our friends and all the doctor's appointments we have and place it on the refrigerator. Maybe you know what I'm talking about, amen? And to be prominent right there on my refrigerator. I'm asking you to do that with your revival flyer that was in your bulletin several weeks ago. There's some on the back table back there. Pick one up when you go. I want you to put it in a prominent position. And then let me ask you this. I dare you, beginning on Sunday morning when you get up, to take that revival flyer and paste it right in, on top of your flat screen TV and leave it there all week. I'm not talking the top left corner because I know some of your TVs are bigger than this room. I'm talking about right smack dab in the middle. You say, what are you doing? I'm saying I want you to pay attention to this idea of revival. I'm asking you all week if you'll fast your TV in order that you might pay attention to the revival that's happening here at Sharon Baptist Church. You need to pray for it. Give it your attention. Number two, prepare your heart for it. And that takes activity. You know, it's hard work to prepare for something. You know, last week, and I, Pastor James and I, had to prepare to go to Bible camp. Each of us were preaching a message. And so we had to prepare the message for those young people there that week. And thank God, God really answered your prayers that over 13 people came to know Christ as their personal Savior, or they got assurance of their faith in Jesus Christ. And we had to prepare. It took hard work. It took some sweat. And then we had to as well pack our luggage and get everything all ready. We had to load up the van and unload it once we got there. I'm just telling you that we had to prepare something. And if you're going to get anything out of revival next week, it will be because you took some activity and prepared your heart for revival. We ought to pray for it. Prepare your heart for it. Then notice this, something else. Number three, you ought to plan for it. Listen, we've been telling you for over 2 months, and it's been on the church calendar for over 2 years, that revival is coming next week. And we told you and asked you to pray about it, do whatever you could to make sure that you attend every service. It is my expectation, as I said last week, that everyone that claims the name of Sharon Baptist Church would be here every night of the revival. This is what's going to happen. You roll in Sunday morning, you'll say, praise God, the revival was good, and maybe you'll make it back Sunday night, maybe you won't, maybe you'll come Monday, maybe you won't, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Listen, I can tell you what, I wish I could say it's from my own experience, but that is not true. It's from the experience of other people that the night or the day that you decide to stay home, everyone else in the church is going to think, boy, I wish Pastor Dave would have been here. That message was just for them. It seems like the day that you stay home is the day God most wanted to work in your life. And you say, well, just tell me what day it is, and I'll be there that day. Listen, I'll tell you what day. Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. That's when you need to be in the house of God. And we can come up with excuses all we want. We can beat the bushes and do whatever we want to do. But listen, I believe when we stand in front of a righteous and holy God, there'll be no excuse for anybody unless you're dead or in the hospital that you can't be here. So you pray for it, prepare for it, plan for it. You say, well, Pastor Dave, really, what is revival? Well, the American Heritage Dictionary defines revival as this: the act of reviving, to bring back to life or consciousness. It's a restoration to use or acceptance. It means also a reawakening of interest in religion. Now, I don't like that term religion, but that's what the world says it is. I like how we apply revival to Christianity. It means to bring back to life. It means that a person was once alive through Jesus Christ our Lord, according to Romans 6 and verse number 11, but now they are spiritually sick, and they're sick deep to their very core of their soul. Christians cannot be used of God in a backslidden condition. Well, revival is defined, but notice revival proclaimed. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, perhaps one of the most famous verses in all the Bible concerning revival. The Bible says this: if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Notice that verse for just a moment. The Bible says, if my people, that's God's people. That's those who have trusted in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And God is speaking to those who He have known and those who have wandered away from the fold to seek their own interest. He said, if my people, listen, if you're here today and don't know Christ as your personal Savior, never sought forgiveness for your sin, you're not one of God's children this morning. As a matter of fact, it's opposite. You're of your father, the devil. And God says, revival is for my people, those who have once been closer to me than they are right now. Then he says this. He said, we must humble ourselves. And we need to admit to ourselves, really, that we are nothing but sinners saved by the grace of God. That's what humbleness is. Realizing that we're nothing apart from Jesus Christ. And if we're going to accomplish anything for God, we're going to have to seek His will. Then once we discover God's will for our life, we're going to have to carry it out and accomplish it and do it for His honor and glory. When my people shall humble themselves, then it says these words, pray. Pray for revival to come. Pray for us to be restored to the place of usefulness in Christ's kingdom. You know, we have to spend time in prayer. That's where our hearts are made right with Him. That's where God's will is revealed to us, through that secret place of prayer. And they said, after we pray, we ought to seek His face. You know what you say? Well, Pastor Dave, how do you seek His face? We seek His face through the Word, as we read the Word of God. We seek His face as we pray. And again, that's how God's will is revealed to you and I. And then He says these words, turn from your wicked way. He said, I don't believe it's possible to be God's people, to humble yourself, to pray and seek your face and not turn from your wicked way. Ultimately, we must turn from our self-seeking ways and put God first in our lives. And that's what revival is all about. Relife, our new life, our new consciousness of the grace of God that lives inside of you and I. We tend to think of these words of wicked ways, such as sexual immorality. We think of perhaps of drug addiction or drunkenness, and that's true. But anything that monopolizes our time besides God is wickedness. Anything we put more above Him is wickedness in our life. Well, there are four things from this Old Testament account that I'd like to share with you this morning that makes us and helps us understand how can we have a revival. Notice first of all that revival does not come because we have earned it. It comes because we serve a merciful God. And Habakkuk chapter number 3 and verse number 2, we find these wonderful words. O Lord, I have heard Thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive Thy work in the midst of years. In the midst of years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. You see, Habakkuk prayed for revival in the midst of an evil society. See, Manasseh at that time was the king of Judah. And he had all the types of people doing all kinds of wicked things, including even sacrificing their very own children to a false god. The country was far from God and going worse and worse and worse. And Habakkuk's message to Judah was that God was going to raise up the Babylonians to punish them for their wickedness, just like he raised up the Assyrians to punish the nation of Israel. So surrounded by all this, we find Habakkuk praying for revival. You know what that tells you and I? That no matter how bad we look out in this world and it gets, revival is still possible. And we ought to be a people of prayer, praying, asking God to bring revival to America, to bring revival to Virginia, to bring revival to Hampton, to bring revival to Sharon Baptist Church, to bring revival to your family, and bring revival to your own heart, my friend. We ought to pray. Habakkuk prayed for revival in the midst of an evil society. Habakkuk prayed for revival in verse number 2, and he praised God for who he was in verses 3 and verse number 4. According to the word of God, it says this: God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. And his brightness was as the light, and his thorns coming out of his hand. And there was the hiding of his power. So we find that as we look at this passage of Scripture, we come to know that God was who he was and what he did for the nation of Israel as they looked back to their past. And we find Habakkuk was standing in all of what God had done. He persevered with them, through them in the wilderness. He led them to the promised land, and even the giving of the law in Mount Sinai, he was there with them to give them that law. And here we find Habakkuk asking God to perform another miracle. In the midst of all that vile corruption, we find that Habakkuk believed that revival was still possible coming from heaven. And Habakkuk knew this simply, that revival comes from heaven, not because of who we are, but because God is a merciful God. And the Sharon Baptist Church is going to experience a true Holy Ghost, heaven-sent revival next week. It will not be because of who we are as individual people. It will not be because who we are as Sharon Baptist Church. It will be because God is a merciful God that hears the prayers of his people crying out, asking for revival. Well, we find second way that we can have a real revival. Real revival will come when we begin to miss God's presence. If you want to turn in your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter number 7, go ahead. 1 Samuel chapter number 7. Revival will only come when we begin to miss the presence of God. Here in this story, in this passage, we find that the nation of Israel had lost the ark in a battle because of their idolatry of the ark. And we find that Israel had made the ark of the Lord kind of like a good luck charm in 1 Samuel chapter 4 and verses 1 through 11. And they tried to use the power of God that rested upon the ark of the covenant for their own benefit. And they took that ark into battle. But guess what? We find that the Philistines defeated them and they took the ark. And after a long, short story, we find that ark was returned back to them. But instead of moving that ark back to Shiloh, where it should have belonged and should have went to, the Israelites decided they better lock it up in a fortress of Kirjath Jearim for over 20 years. And there the ark stood in Kirjath Jearim for over 20 years. But notice Samuel's challenge in verse number 2 of 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 2. And it came to pass while the ark abode in Kirjath Jearim that the time was long, for it was 20 years. And notice this: and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. We find in verse number 2 that the nation of Israel began to mourn because they felt the absence of the presence of God in their lives. Listen, for if I were to happen, you and I are going to have to get to that point where we see, like the nation of Israel, where we cry out, where we lament after the Lord, and we look back in our life and say, I was closer to God at this point in my life than I am right now, and oh God, I'm bowing my knee, I'm bowing my heart, and I'm asking you, Father, to come back into my life. Christians, we must begin to realize that our true joy comes from God. We can find perhaps happiness for a short while in the world, in our family, in the things and the toys that God gives us or allows us to have, but true joy only comes from God. And without God, we're empty in our lives. The nation of Israel, without the Ark of the Covenant, for 20 years began to lament and cry out. They missed the very presence of God in their life. Let me ask you this question. Do you miss the presence of God in your life? Do you miss that time when you just felt so close to God that you could charge hell with a squirt gun? My friend, if you find yourself that way, you're in the same predicament as the nation of Israel. Samuel tells them if they're truly sorry for the way that you've been living, that they must make several changes in their life. Notice in verse 3 and 4, and Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if you do return unto the Lord, notice that, if you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you. Prepare your hearts unto the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth and serve the Lord only. So we find him saying, listen, if you want to serve God, you want to feel the presence of God in your life, get rid of all the idols. Get rid of all those things that brought you totally away from God. And then it says in verse 6, repent of your sins, confess it to God. And then we find this in verse number 6, and they gathered together the Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day. And he said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. So we find that they poured out the water, that water being symbolic of their presence. The pouring out of their heart is what's pictured here. The nation of Israel said, oh God, we miss your presence. And Samuel said, listen, put away the idols, repent of your sins, go back and serve the God who loved you and brought you out from the nation of Egypt so many years ago. And now we find that the joy again is restored to the nation of Israel. You know, it'll be no different for you. You come to an old-fashioned altar and you say, oh God, I've missed you. I haven't been living right. I haven't been doing right. God, there's some idols in my life, some things that are displeasing to you. And you fall on your face and you weep and you cry and you mourn and you fast. I can tell you this, there'll be joy in your heart once again. You say, why is that? Well, because 1 John 1 and 9 is still there. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Like David did in Psalm 22 in verse number 14. He said, I am poured out like the water. He said, I'm under conviction. I'm crying. I'm weeping tears. My soul was bare before you, God. He also said in Psalm 62 in verse number 8, trust in him at all times, ye people. Notice these next words. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. I'm letting you know here today, church, that if you'll pull your heart out to God, if you'll confess your sin to him, you tell him exactly where you're at because he already knows where you are. You'll come before him with weeping. He said he will restore you and bring you back into his presence again. Well, revival will come when we begin to miss God's presence. But turn over to 2 Kings chapter number 18. 2 Kings chapter number 18, verses 1 through 7. We find revival will come when we learn to cling to the Lord. Revival will come when we learn to cling to the Lord. We find here in this passage of Scripture in 2 Kings chapter 18, verses 1 through 7, we find a man by the name of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was a godly man. He loved the Lord, lived for the Lord. But he had a father who was very wicked. King Ahaz was the first king in the line of David since Solomon, who the Bible said worshipped in the high places. In other words, he worshipped false gods. And other kings may have tolerated it, but Ahaz actively participated in worshiping false gods. I'm going to read 2 Kings chapter 16 and verse number 4. The Bible said, and he, speaking about Ahaz, sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. Ahab even sacrificed one of his sons to these false gods. Look in verse number 3 of 2 Kings 16. The Bible said, but he walked in the way of the kings of Israel and made his son to pass through the fire according to the abomination of the heathen whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. So we find that Hezekiah was a godly man, but his father was a wicked man. You see, Hezekiah put his trust in God. Ahaz put his trust in false gods and false idols. And since Hezekiah was the first king since the divided kingdom to totally trust in God in the time of a national emergency. Turn back to 2 Kings chapter 18. Look at verse 7. So we have Hezekiah turning to God in a national emergency. And the Bible says in 2 Kings chapter 18 and verse number 7, and the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. And look in verse number 8, he smote the Philistines, even unto Gaza and the borders thereof, from the towers of the watchmen to the fenced city. You see, Hezekiah's trust was in God. In the time of national emergency, he trusted in God and not in idols. And the Bible said he rebelled against the king of Assyria, did not serve him. He smote the Philistines. You say, what was his secret? How could he do that? Such a great thing for the Lord. Well, notice his secret in verse number 6 of 2 Kings chapter number 18. The Bible says, for he clave to the Lord. That word clave is a Hebrew word that means to hold fast or abide fast. So in other words, the Bible said he followed close to God. Think about John 15 and verse number 4. Abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. When we want to see other people saved, and we want to have other people's hearts and our hearts that have grown cold revived, we need to remember that this can only happen through the power of Jesus Christ. We need to cleave to Christ so that the Holy Spirit can work and act through you and I. Well, his secret was to cleave unto the Lord, hold fast unto the Lord. But then notice the second part of that verse, verse number 6, he kept God's commandments. Notice, and departed not from following him. You know, if we're going to be just like Hezekiah, clinging to the Lord, we'll have to keep his commandments. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. In fact, Jesus said in John 14, 15, if you love me, he says, keep my commandments. In John 15, 10, he said, if you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have loved my Father, I have kept my Father's commandment, abide in his love. Listen, if you want to abide in Jesus Christ, you're going to have to keep his commandments. In 1 John 2, 4, we find these words, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandment, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Hezekiah had a secret for destroying the enemy, and it was to cleave to the Lord. It was to keep his commandments, and it was to seek after God. You see, Hezekiah sought God. And he learned of God. He knew that God was on his side, the side of right and righteousness. And it didn't matter who was against him. Even if it was the most powerful nation on earth, he knew that he was on the side of right and God would be with him. Here's the secret for us having revival this week. Quite simply, it's this: cleave to the Lord. keep his commandments. Seek after God and learn of God. Then notice, fourthly, revival comes when we have the courage to take a stand for the Lord. Notice then, 1 Kings. Go back to 1 Kings chapter number 18. 1 Kings chapter number 18. Revival will come when we have the courage to take a stand for the Lord. This is a familiar story in the Bible to many people. It's a story about a man by the name of Elijah. In chapter number 17 and verse number 1, the Bible says, and I'll read that for you. The Bible says, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of heaven liveth, before whom I stand, there shall be no dew nor rain these years, but according to my words." So Elijah marched in to King Ahab and said, let me tell you what, until I say so again, there's not going to be any rain, there's not going to be any dew. And after a period of time, he marches back in. Look in chapter number 18, verses 1 and 2. The Bible says, "And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria." So we find that Elijah went before the king. He had an audience before the king. And in verse number 17 and verse number 18 of that text, we find that King Ahab tried to place all the blame on God's man, the prophet Elijah. Look at verse 17 and 18. "And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah, and Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandment of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam." You see, when he showed up in front of the king tried to direct all the blame for the drought and the famine upon God's man. But God's man said, listen, it wasn't me. I was just a messenger. It was you. It was your father's house. And it was your worship of a false god that caused this drought to come upon you. You know, many times in our Christian life, we're going to be labeled troublemakers. There's a lot of people in the Bible that were labeled troublemakers. I think the early disciples were labeled troublemakers. The Bible says, "These be they that turned the world upside down." In other words, they're saying, "Listen, here's some troublemakers here." I think about the Apostle Paul. This was said about him, that he caused great disputing among the Greeks. I think of Stephen, where the Bible says they gnashed at him with their teeth. Listen, my friend, these people were godly troublemakers for the Lord Jesus Christ. Especially when you and I are used of the Holy Spirit of God to bring conviction upon our heart of someone else, guess what? We're going to be labeled troublemakers. Elijah was labeled as a troublemaker because he was just carrying out the work of the Lord. But when he was accused, he didn't let Ahab shift the blame back to himself. And he told King Ahab, the king of Israel, he said, listen, you're in such bad shape because of you and your house. You have forsaken the Lord. Well, Elijah took God's message to all the people, even at the risk of his own life. And you're familiar with this story. Look over in verses 19 and 20 of 1 Kings chapter 18. The Bible says, "Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel upon Mount Carmel, and all the prophets of Baal, 450, and the prophets of the groves, 400, and which eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab said unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. So we find here the Bible says on top of Mount Carmel, 450 prophets of Baal that were there, 400 prophets of the groves, that his wife, that wicked lady by the name of Jezebel, who she fed and took care of, were there. 950 false prophets were there. And the Bible says all Israel was there. All the prophets, all the people were there. All those who stood against Elijah. And they shared in his challenge for them to repent. Look what happened in verse 21. "And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And notice what happened. The Bible said, "And the people answered not a word." people answered not a word. You know, I thought about that. They answered not a word. I wonder why they didn't answer a word. Well, probably because some the false prophets of Baal and the 400 people that Jezebel took care of, that they knew that they weren't where they needed to be with the God of Israel. And other people that were there, the priests and the people, probably weren't where they needed to be either. And they didn't say anything. But then notice what happened in verses 23 and 24. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophet are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves and cut it into pieces and lay it on wood and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock and lay it on wood and put no fire under it. And ye shall call the name of your gods, and I will call the name of the Lord. And that God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. At first, the people answered not a word. And then we find Elijah came up through God with this contest of laying out two bullock and then having the prophets of Baal pray to their God and see if God would set their sacrifice on fire. And then God's people would do the same. Whichever one answered and fire came up and consumed that offering, there that would be the true God of heaven and earth. And you and I know the rest of the story, that God showed himself strong. And we find that God showed Ahab and Jezebel and all those 450 prophets of Baal and 400 people that sat at the table of Jezebel who God really was. But as I looked at that passage, two thoughts came to my mind. The people answered not a word. And then they finally said, it is well spoken. Think about that. Where do you and I stand in this idea of telling people about the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dark and dying community? You know, at first when the contest was given, nobody said a word. But when they found out they didn't have to do anything, the people shouted and they said, it is well spoken. Why did they say it is well spoken? Because they figured out they didn't have to do anything. The 450 prophets of Baal would have to take care of it. The 400 people that sat at the feet of Jezebel's table would have to do something. Or we find that God's man himself would have to do something, and the people and the rest of the priests would not have to do anything. Then they said, it is well spoken. My friend, I find the local New Testament church is just like that gathering. We'll say, we need to go out soul winning. And they'll say, glory, hallelujah, let's go. And they'll say, we need to go out and witness. We need to go out and win people to Jesus Christ. But when it comes down to saying, be here Saturday, be here Thursday for visitation, Sunday school teachers, go out and do something, we find that they answer them not a word. But if you'd say, the pastor and the deacons need to go out soul winning on Thursday evenings, everyone's going to shout and say, it is well spoken, because they don't have anything to do with it. My friend, people answered not a word. It is well spoken. As we think about revival coming up, you and I have an obligation to get our hearts right where it needs to be. You say, I don't have to come to revival to do that. You're exactly right. You do not have to. But I'm telling you, it will make it easy for you to do so. And God will speak to your heart in ways that you'll never know and realize unless you come and allow him to do that. Revival will not come because we have earned it, but because God is a merciful God. Revival will only come when we begin to miss his presence in our life. Revival will only come when we learn to cling to the Lord and only to him and nothing else. And revival will only come when you have a courage to stand for the Lord. I wonder this morning if you're willing to do whatever it would take for the Lord to send revival your way. You see, that's what revival is all about. It's not about Sharon Baptist Church getting revived. It's not about your family getting revived. You see, revival doesn't start in the church, it doesn't start in the family. Revival starts in the heart of every individual. And as every individual gets their heart right, guess what? The family unit is going to be revived. As family units get revived, guess what? Sharon Baptist Church is going to get revived. And as Sharon Baptist Church gets revived, no doubt other churches of like faith and belief would see what God is doing here and would spark a desire deep in them, my friend, to have revival and live for God and win the lost to Jesus Christ. Some of you sitting here this morning, quite honestly, need to throw sin out of your life. You need to throw it out of your life. You need to get rid of it. You need to cut down those high places and live for God. Some of you need to tear down some idols that you have in your life. Some of you need to just to take a stand for the Lord God. Some of you need to tear up and make some confessions to God and perhaps your spouse, maybe a brother or a sister here at Sharon Baptist Church. I don't know, but God knows and is revealing it to you right now. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, I can't think of a better day to be saved than this day right now. Revival will not come because we have earned it, but because we serve a loving and a merciful God. Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for your word. Oh, Father, we're thankful for these three or four passages in the Bible that really helps us understand what can bring a revival here at the Sharon Baptist Church. But, Father, help us to understand that it's really not the church that needs revived. It's the individual souls that make up the church. Oh, God, I pray for every soul that claims Sharon Baptist Church as their church. Oh, Father, may revival begin even right now in their hearts, Father. Oh, Father, I pray that as they begin to throw sin out of their life and tear down the idols in their life, oh, Father, as they take a stand for the Lord and tear up and make confession, oh, God, I pray that you'll send revival. Father, I pray for those that could be here this morning who've been putting off making a decision for Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, they'll never experience revival because they haven't have life. They never trusted in Jesus Christ for the eternal life that's been offered to them by his work on the cross of Calvary. Oh, Father, I pray for that one that needs to be saved, that this would be the morning they would step out of the pew, come down the aisle, let us take the Bible and show them how they might be saved. Save the lost. But, oh, Father, I pray that this will be the start of a true heaven-sent Holy Ghost revival here at Sharon Baptist Church. Father, we ask and pray these things in your name. Let's stand to our feet, please, with every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. This altar is open for you this morning if you need to come. What brings revival? What a searching question.